This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 11.
Samuel gives Saul a series of signs that will confirm his appointment. Remember, Samuel is working with an insecure person here, and he wants to sort of prop up his confidence, and so he gives him sort of a string of signs that assure him that God is at work. He's trying to help Saul find his security and his identity in the Lord. Verse 2, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin by Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Again, Samuel is encouraging Saul. God will do for him what he can't do for himself. Notice this. Without Saul's involvement, without Saul's effort, what was lost was found. It was the work of God, not Saul. Lesson number one. "Then you shall go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." And notice the second lesson. God will feed Saul if he simply trusts in him and walks in his way. God will save Saul without any effort on his own part. God will feed Saul by the simple efforts of others if he just trusts in him. Two lessons. Have you learned those two lessons? "And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying." A prophetic marching band. Can you imagine the music coming out of this group? An encounter with some praising prophets is the third proof of God's anointing. And then the fourth proof appears in verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Saul, and he will turn your heart inside out. Here's an insecure person. Saul feels so inferior. I'm not up for this. He's always worrying about how he stacks up to the people around him. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and enraptures him in this ecstatic praise. He finds himself praising God and prophesying among the prophets. He forgets about himself in a tsunami of God's love and power and presence and outpouring. Saul forgets about himself and he rejoices in God. Note the sequence of what happens to confirm God's blessing on Saul. What was lost is found. A hunger gets fed. A man joins in God's praise. He's filled and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this is how God confirms his blessing on you and me. Jesus saves lost donkeys. Hee-haw, hee-haw. And he returns us to our owner, does he not? Without our effort. You get that? He has ways of doing that himself. He saves us through his work, not our own. Our spiritual hunger gets met when we come to Jesus. We're fed out of the abundance of another, our Lord Jesus. We're given a new song. A desire is born in us to join in God's praise. That's a result of God's blessing in our lives. And finally, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you've been. The end result is that we're turned into another man. Our focus is no longer on ourselves. We get caught up in God. Isn't this what turned a petrified Peter into a power-packed Pete? At the Feast of Pentecost, you remember, our high priest Jesus poured out the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the infant church. And every man present that day was turned into another man. I think this is what we need today. This is what I need today. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A Gatorade bath with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit turns us from wimps into witnesses. He transforms us from little flickers into bright flames. Ask the Lord to pour out the Holy Spirit upon your life, not with an eyedropper, but with a full flask. Well, verse 7 tells us, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." And notice that oftentimes obedience to God is a spontaneous act. Obedience to God comes as the occasion demands. You know, God doesn't always give us our marching orders in advance. Sometimes He whispers in our ear something we might need to do, or a place we might need to go, or a person we might need to see. This is why we need to stay flexible and stay open and ready to follow the still small voice of God as He chooses to direct us. He says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you shall do." In chapter 15, we're going to find that Saul's refusal to wait on Samuel ends up to be his downfall. Here we already see it happening. You know, you got to learn to wait on me. Verse 9, "And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?'" The changes that God had worked in Saul were obvious to all. Everyone saw that he was now a different man, that God had got a hold of him, that the Spirit of God had come upon him. Are the people in your life saying that about you? That what's with the son of Flavio? What's with the son of Jay? What's with the son of Jeff? Yeah, they're a different person. Boy, God has worked in their life. God has changed them. He's turned them into another man. Boy, how we would want people to say that about us. "And then a man from there answered and said, 'But who is their father?' And therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel.' And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' And so Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found.'" But notice what he didn't tell him. He left off the important stuff, did he not? About being king. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Again, chalk it up to Saul's insecurities. He doesn't want to believe that God really wants to use him. And even after these multiple confirmations, he's still hesitant to trust God for this new post. Saul's attitude is a false humility, in my opinion. You know, often we act humble, but we're really just covering up our unbelief. You know, it's easier to say, "Oh, God can never use the likes of me," than it is to really step out in faith and trust God to use you. Sometimes humility can cover up for a lack of faith. Well, in verse 17, Samuel calls the nation to Mizpah for the public presentation of their king, a big moment. "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, No, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans.' And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. They go through all 12 tribes, all the families of Benjamin, all the sons of Kish. God marks Saul to be the king, and he's nowhere to be found. And recall, old too tall Saul wasn't an easy guy to miss. He stood head and shoulders above the crowd. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is." Notice that. Even when you're hiding from everybody else, the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows your address, trust me. And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." Saul is hiding from the call of God. He's hiding among the other stuff. Are you hiding among the other stuff of this world? God has a call on you. God wants to work in your life. He wants to send you and use you, do great things through you. But are you hiding among other stuff, pastimes? Oh, I'm too busy. Oh, my job. You know, I've got a family to support. Are you hiding among the other stuff from the call of God? Rather than taking a step of faith, rather than trusting God to lead him and empower him, Saul is shrinking back from the very start. As I said earlier, humility and insecurity are two very different animals. True humility is an awareness of our inadequacies, and yet it trusts in God, and it rises up in the power of God to do the will of God. God prepared Saul for this day. It's obvious. He changed his heart. He'd made him a new man. But it's possible for God to change a man and that man to fail to act on the fact he's been changed. Sadly, this happens to believers today. We allow our fears and our insecurities to slip back in and keep us from being and doing what God intended. Saul failed to walk in the blessings that God had granted him. It was tragic. During World War I, a munitions factory had a huge banner that hung across the entrance. Emblazoned on the sign were the letters IADOM. One day, a visitor walked into the factory and noticed the sign. It was everywhere. It was on the doors. It was on the walls. It was in the halls. Everywhere he looked, there were these letters, IADOM. Finally, he asked a supervisor what these letters meant. And the company supervisor explained, "It's an acrostic for the phrase, 'It all depends on me.'" This was their motto. And I think we'll find over the next several weeks that this was Saul's motto. It all depends on me. Saul ignored the work that God had done in his heart, and he relied on his own talents and his own attributes. And this is why his insecurities continue to paralyze him as he seeks to fulfill the calling God's placed upon him. Here, his fears even cause him to hide at the very beginning of his administration. Finally, they retrieve their uncertain king, verse 23. "And so they ran, and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward." The problem was just getting him to stand up. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" Again, Samuel mentioned Saul's natural advantages. But Saul isn't tall enough to rise to the challenges that God will cause him to face. You see, Saul was tall in stature, but he was short on faith. Saul is an interesting character, a physical giant, but a spiritual midget. You know, Shakespeare once described King Lear by saying, "I, every inch a king." That's the conclusion you would have drawn if you had simply looked at Saul. "I, every inch a king." He looks so kingly, but looks can be deceptive. Saul had potential for greatness, but it was lost on his unbelief. Rather than trust God, he would shrink back. Rather than walk in the Spirit, he would act on his own impulses. Saul had the problem that many people today have. He was an externally motivated person. Saul was a reactionary who lived for other people's approval. Circumstances and opinions dictated his behavior. To Saul, perception was more important than principle. This was no doubt rooted in his insecurities. See, Saul had no internal compass. So the only way he could feel good about himself was to please the whims of other people. God wanted Saul, and he wants us, to be an internally motivated person. God wants us to be guided by conviction and virtue and heartfelt spiritual truth. You see, before his coronation, Saul was afraid and fearful for people. His insecurities caused him to appear humble. But when he had gained some success and some notoriety, we're going to find that he becomes enslaved to that intention. And he tries to hold on to that attention at all costs. You see, Saul was the same before and after he became king. To Saul, image was everything. When he lacked the power, he was fearful to assume it. But when he possessed the power, he's going to be fearful of letting it go. You may be like Saul. You've been called by God to step up and step out. Instead, you've shrunk back. You're hiding among other stuff while God wants you to do a great work for Him. You need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what you need. You need to be anointed with a Gatorade bath of the Holy Spirit, and then act on faith and walk by faith. There is a man who's going to come along a few chapters later who is internally motivated, and it's going to be interesting to contrast the two, David and Saul. Well, it's ironic, but Saul was a microcosm of the nation as a whole. It's been said a people usually get the leaders they deserve. An article in the U.S. News put it this way: we look on our leaders in despair, but our leaders are really ourselves. In other words, we select leaders that mirror our own deficiencies. Israel wanted a king because they were focused on the practice of their neighboring nations. God gave them a king who would be focused on other people's notions. Well, verse 25 tells us, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty." You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses had given instructions to the kings before they even existed. He had told them not to accumulate three things: horses, wives, and gold and silver. God knew that all three, broncos, babes, and bucks, would lead the king astray. He would look to the cavalry to win his battles instead of God. He would lust for the girls, and that would replace a love for God. He would rest in his savings account rather than depend upon God's help. I'm sure Samuel's instructions included Deuteronomy 17 plus some. We're told he wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. Samuel wrote a manual on royal behavior. He recorded the kingly do's and don'ts, and he set it aside, and I'm sure it was referred to for many years to come. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. First real test of Saul's administration occurs in chapter 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve you." You see, Jabesh Gilead was an Israelite city on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were vulnerable to these kinds of attacks. And so here the Ammonites come against them and they want to make peace. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you." It's really not much of a deal you'd want to agree to. He says, "On this condition I will make a covenant, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. I'll make peace with you, but it's going to cost you all your right eye. You sign here and I'm going to pluck out each one. I'm going to take this knife here and I'm going to pick out your right eye." Peace for an eyeball doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. Peace for an eyeball is a steep price. I don't think I could see to do that. You know, the right eye was chosen because with its loss, a soldier would be immobilized for battle. In ancient times, the left eye would be covered by your shield, and the right eye would be focused on your opponent. And if your right eye were taken, the average man wouldn't be able to fight. That's why he wanted their right eye. Verse 3, then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hey, how about holding off for 7 days? Let us think about this. That we may send messengers, he's honest about his motives, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. I mean, your first offer is not really a good option for us. Give us a week. Let's see if we can find anybody who will fight for us and fight against you, and then we'll talk about it. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He cares for the people. Saul is acting kingly at this point. And so he took a yoke of oxen and he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. Large numbers of Israelis now rally around Saul. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will go out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. They pose a fake surrender. And so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. The Ammonites were trounced. Saul's approval rating goes through the roof. His popularity sweeps across the nation. Israel has a king, and he has been victorious. And that's when somebody remembers those rebels who opposed Saul back in chapter 10, who refused to bring him any presents. Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. How dare you oppose our king? But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Hey, this is not about me. This is about God and His glory. Saul wants nothing this day to overshadow God's deliverance. This is true humility here. The sad thing is, it's seldom repeated in Saul's life. An older and a more jealous Saul will not treat David with this same graciousness. Well, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Nobody really knew it at the time, but we've just seen Saul's finest hour. The rest of Saul's story goes downhill from here. Never again will he act as honorably.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.